Ernest Lenz is a baptized member of the church, but he's in prison out in Monroe, about, what, 10, 12 miles from here maybe, 15 possibly. He's been in prison for a little over 3 years now. I've been visiting him there for about 2 years. When he was attending church, he had a problem with alcohol and drugs. He was addicted. Couldn't control it, didn't overcome the problem, and got in serious trouble, landed him in prison. When I go to visit him, you have to leave behind or leave in the car. I lock it up in the car. You have to, otherwise they take everything. When you go in to see him, in other words, you can't have anything at all. You can't take your wallet. You can't take anything that might possibly be used to help them escape or drugs. So you leave everything in the car, give them your keys, they hang them on a little keychain area. They have you go through the security, they have a dog there sniffing you for drugs, take off your shoes, you take off not all your clothes, but you pretty much take everything out that is there for them to check you out. They want to know who you are, you have to be approved ahead of time before you can go there to see him. So you have to fill out the paperwork, wait until that's approved, they check your record, and then give you approval to go into the prison. When you go into the prison after the inspection and all, and you're walking out there, you know, they have a series of locked doors. And you hear the lock funk on go, and then the door automatically opens, and then you're between two other locked doors. You're one behind you and one in front of you. Then the one in front of you unlocks and lets you out to the next area, and then you finally work your way through these locked doors to the visiting area where you have an assigned table and where he has been informed to meet you at that assigned table in the visiting area. And Ernest lives in a cell, about 10 foot by 10 foot, only it's not alone, it's with another inmate. The two of them in one of those little cells. That's his home. No privacy, but he is a man who, long since being in prison, has repented of his problems and his sins and his addiction. And then the last time I visited him just a week or so ago, he said, "You know, Mr. Luker, this is the best thing that ever happened to me, landing in prison." He said, "I am thankful to be in prison." You wouldn't think that, would you? But he said, "Being in prison broke my addiction to drugs and alcohol." He said, "I just couldn't get a handle on it. I couldn't give it up. But now I have to. It's not available. So I went through withdrawal and I've broken that addiction." And he said, "The other thing I'm thankful for, I had to make up my mind what I was going to do with my life and whether I was going to have a relationship with God." And he said, "You know, God gave me lots of time to begin to really study my Bible and to pray." And he said, I usually will wait till the meal times and the other prisoner goes to eat, and that's when I'll pray. So he can have prayer. He also says, "I know I can pray anytime, even when he's there silently to God. But he has to carefully plan to have any real private time with prayer to God." So he said, "For the first time in my life in prison, I really devoted myself to a diligent, faithful study of building the habit of reading and studying God's Word." And you can tell that easily when you visit with him. I mean, he can quote scriptures. I mean, we'll be talking about spiritual principles and all, and he'll just quote where that scripture is every time. Everything we talk about, he's got it memorized. So he said, "I'm thankful. God took away everything else in my life and put me in here and caused me to break the addiction to drugs and alcohol, and then gave me the time to do the most important thing in my life, and that is build the habit of Bible study and prayer, which I have done." Hopefully, Ernest will be out of prison in April. That is, if we can find a place for him to live. He's a convict. There are certain limitations on where he can live. I haven't found a place for him yet. I still seek your prayers and would mind visiting with a few of you afterward to see what we can do. He can be released from prison 6 months ahead of time if we can find an address for him to live. Can't do it himself, he's in prison. So he's depending upon me, who visits him, and who will become, he'll become a member of our congregation beginning in April if he gets out. If we can't find an address for him to live, he's got to stay in prison another 6 months and complete his term. But he says, oh, Mr. Luker, I would love to get out 6 months early out of prison. And I would love to be able to keep the Passover. Really, for the very first time in my life, with my heart and mind and soul since being baptized, I'd love to be able to keep the Passover with the congregation. I'm sharing this with you because this man really has learned to be thankful for the simple things in life. He's just thankful to know the truth of God, thankful to be learning spiritual lessons. He says, Mr. Luker, he says, more than anything, what I would like to do when I get out is share the mistakes that I have made in life. Whoever will listen to me and share mistakes that I made and help the kids, especially young children, young people, anyone and everyone, but especially young people, help them not to make the same mistakes that I made. Well, I'd like to ask all of you today, how thankful are you for the trials in your life? I want to talk today about trials and thankfulness, the two T's, trials and thankfulness. Now, we have a lot to be thankful for, as Keith was saying. We live in a rich, blessed country. We probably all had a fabulous Thanksgiving dinner. We sure did. I mean, incredible abundance yet in this country. I'm not going to talk about those things. I'd like to focus today on what we might, as members, consider the bad things, the negative things, the hard things in our lives. David Holliday speaking about that as well, laying up treasure in our treasure chest last Sabbath. But what to you, what would you consider, and I've asked this question at times before, what would you consider at this stage of your life the hardest thing in your life spiritually that you're struggling with, your biggest trial, your greatest problem, your most painful situation in your life? What is it? And the other question is, in this most painful, most difficult situation in your life, the hardest trial, the thing that, say, brings you the most grief or the greatest grief, whatever it is, and we all have something, are you thanking God for it? Are you thankful for it? In the midst of maybe your pain and your tears, your loneliness, your sadness, your hurt, your discouragement, whatever negative feelings or emotions you are having with that situation, are you able, through this trial that you're going through, to get down on your knees and say, God, thank you for this most painful experience that I am going through, because I do know that you have great plans for me through this trial in my life? We're going to take a look and see what the Word of God teaches on this subject, trials and thankfulness, because it's easy to be thankful when everything is going good. And when you're not hurting and you've got a good job and you're not sick and you're married and happy, or whatever, it's easy to be thankful when things are going well and we're feeling good and we're happy and we're blessed. But what about when we're hurting? Let's look at some of the most fantastic scriptures. There are many amazing scriptures in the Bible, but I call these the amazing scriptures about trials and thankfulness. The world wouldn't understand it because the world doesn't have God's Spirit to help them to understand how you can have this kind of an attitude in the midst of something that could even be cancer, a life and death battle with cancer, that maybe you feel that, well, this may be my last trial in life, this sickness, this illness that I have. And yet a person, as they're struggling with whatever illness or disease it is, thanking God for it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and just review these scriptures today. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. Beginning in verse 18, where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. That was the problem that Ernest had, along with other drugs. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, and that's what he found out. And he's a very open person. He said, now, Mr. Luker, you're going to have to guide me and help me, because he said, I want to be direct and blunt with people. And I said, well, Ernest, it depends on the group you're talking to. If it's some older people, tell it like it is, you know, if they're wanting to learn some of the things that it'll lead you into. If it's with young people, then maybe be a little bit more careful and wise in your language. It doesn't mean swearing or anything like that, but really the consequences of what happens when you misuse drugs and alcohol. But Paul goes on, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And certainly, this certainly is one of those verses in the Bible that shows the importance of music. It's very important, isn't it? And lifting our hearts and our spirits, you know, and hearing that beautiful music from the Bosserman family, it just has that very uplifting, positive effect upon us. So we're supposed to do that to one another. Giving thanks. And here is this, one of these amazing verses that we have read over and over, but here's what it says, giving thanks always for all things to God. God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can read right over that, but you stop and think about what God inspired Paul to say here. Under inspiration of God, God breathed from God, giving thanks always. That's what it means. I looked it up in other translations to see, and they had a little different wording, but it still means what it says. Always giving thanks to God for everything that is going on and happens in your life as a Christian, because you believe and know that it has a purpose. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today in trials and thankfulness. Trials and thankfulness. Go with me to Philippians. Again, one of these other amazing verses. Philippians chapter 4. See, this is the point that Ernest Lentz has come to in his spiritual life, being in prison. And it took that trial for him, which could be looked upon as a horrible and negative thing, to have to go to prison and be behind all these locked bars that you have to go through to get to. But he said, Mr. Luker, this is the biggest blessing that's happened in my life. I now have a relationship with God, and I now am sober. And when I get out, you watch my zeal for God. You know, he will cherish his freedom, which most of us take. You know, he's going to be so thankful if he can find a private place to go pray or to go to the bathroom. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Can you tell me what is so amazing about some of these verses that I'm reading? I mean, they're amazing in themselves, but do any of you remember Paul's circumstance when he wrote these words? Remember where he was? Any of you remember what is called the prison epistles of Paul? That's what we're reading from. Paul was in prison in chains. And he even talks about that. I am a prisoner of the Lord in chains. when he wrote all these verses that we're going to read. Here he says, in prison, in chains, awaiting a possible death sentence. Now, what if you were in prison and you didn't know the outcome and you were in and the possible outcome was death? Could you write a letter like Paul has, like Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and Philemon, the four prison epistles are called? That's one of the things that is truly amazing. Here's this man sitting in prison, in chains, not knowing whether or not he's going to live or die, be put to death, and he's writing these words. What an example. No wonder God was able to use this man. Now, how do we stack up against the Word of God and the way of God? Some of you may be better than others. Maybe you've come to that point where you've learned to do this effectively, and it's a process, and we have to keep learning and growing, don't we? Notice he said in verse 6, and we heard that read already, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So one of the things about prayer is that it's always whenever you pray, and if you can't think of anything to pray about, and you're tired of praying about people and situations, one of the wonderful ways to prayer is just go to God with thanksgiving. God, all I want to do today in prayer is I'm just coming before you to thank you, God, for my blessings. That's all I want to do today is to thank you, God. I bet that really pleases God. He wants us to pray about people and problems and their needs. But just like any parent or any of you who, how would you feel if somebody came up to you and said, you know, well, all I want to do today, Mr. Luker, I don't want to dump any problems on you, and I don't mind, I'm not trying to get you not to today, but all I want to do today is to thank you. Or if your parents and your children are saying, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to ask for any money for it from you today, I'm not going to ask to borrow the car, I'm not going to ask for this or that, all I want to do, Mom and Dad, today is I'm coming just to thank you for being my mom and dad. That almost knocks some parents over, wouldn't it? Well, some of our kids probably do that. But I'm sure it pleases God that sometimes, when you look at all these scriptures, when he looks down and he says they're not whining and moaning and groaning all the time, they're just coming to me and say, God, thank you that I'm alive in America with incredible opportunities. Thank you for my trials. We'll read on. Notice chapter 4, picking up verse 11 and 12. See, Paul had to learn this attitude. He didn't have it instantly and immediately. He learned it. He says here in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. You know, Paul says, I had to learn these things. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, as he sits in prison in chains, awaiting the death penalty. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need. So during this incredible Thanksgiving season, it's certainly good once again to review the words of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Another one of Paul's prison epistles. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Live according to his way. Live like him, he's saying. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, that is the faith, with thanksgiving. Is one of the major characteristics of those abounding in the faith is they are thankful people, and you hear it out of their mouths a lot. Oh, I just thank God for this. I thank God, you know, that he's teaching me so much. I thank God that he's testing me and trying me and giving me so many blessings and helping me. Chapter 3, verse 15 of this book. Chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The only way that peace can rule in our hearts is when we are a thankful person. When we're thankful. Now, a thankful attitude is a positive attitude. A thankful attitude is one that always looks for the positive and looks at the positive side of the negative or the bad things that happen, that there are some positive things out of this negative thing in my life. There isn't anything that has happened to any of you, and there isn't any of you here that has a problem that positive doesn't and can't come out of it. That is my experience of 40 years in the ministry and dealing with people with drug addictions, alcohol addictions, homosexuality, sexual abuse, every kind of abuse there is, every kind of upbringing and background or lack of upbringing and background as a child, that we have members of God's church today who've taken that horrible background or bad upbringing or bad situation in their lives and have turned it for good. Without going into too many details, United has a focused education program. Focused education is the area. We've got general member education. We've got youth education programs. We also have focused education programs. Focused education deals in all of the areas of alcoholism and addiction and abuse and homosexuality and all of those kind of personal issues. And we're trying to learn to help people with them. And the main helpers that I find in these areas, many of the main helpers that we have, and this is, we're not coming out and broadcasting it because the area of focused education deals with a lot of very personal, feeling, emotional, painful things in people's lives. Their struggles with addictions. Their struggles with sexual addictions and problems. Their struggles with abuse. Their struggles with their background and upbringing. And so many of the people that help us in these programs in the church don't want their names broadcasted and all over the church yet. But I think we'll come to that point eventually where they can stand up and be counted no matter what their background was. That maybe we've matured to the point in the church where any one of you, whatever your background or sins that God has called you out of or is calling you out of, even today working with you, that will come to that point where that negative bad thing in your life will be maybe one of the main reasons God called you. I'm serious about this. Why has God called people with all kinds of, every conceivable problem that exists in the world exists in God's church, doesn't it, brethren? From my experience, absolutely. That's the area that, one of the areas I work in, absolutely. So Thanksgiving morning, I was still asleep, 6 a.m. in the morning. The phone rang, so I'd go grab phones. Still sleeping Thanksgiving morning at 6 o'clock. And it was a lady, "Mr. Luker, my second daughter just told me that she's a lesbian. What do I do? How can I help her?" Oh, let me wake up first. And she could tell that I was struggling to wake up. And she was back east. It was already 9 o'clock back there. "Oh, where do you live, Mr. Luker?" "I live in Seattle, Washington." "Oh, it's earlier back there, isn't it?" But the need is out there all over, around the world, whatever the problems are. So I want to try to help her to learn as much as she can about lesbianism, female homosexuality, understand it, the causes of it, maybe how to do her best to help her daughter understand it if she's willing. Educate herself, that's a lot of it, education, realizing that here's an opportunity for her to learn something where she can begin to help in something that is going to become a greater and a greater issue in our society as time goes on. You all see that, don't you? I can hardly go to a movie now or watch television without homosexuality, gay lifestyle, lesbianism. It's brought into the movies, the TV. That's part of the agenda for it to become acceptable nationwide and worldwide where it's okay. And we're going to have to be knowledgeable people to help people that God is calling and to deal with that with understanding and love. So chapter 3, did I mention verse 15? Let's read that. Yeah, I did. Let's read verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul again said these amazing words, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's what we want to do, what we try to do, desire to do, is that everything that we are or are trying to do or want to do, and every word we speak, that we're trying to do it in a way that it's pleasing to God. Now, we all fall short. I sure do. But I'm not going to fall short trying, are you? Continuing, whenever I fall short, God, maybe the fact that I find that no matter how hard I try, I can't be perfect in this life, maybe that can be of help to somebody else who thinks they can be perfect in this life, no matter how long they've been in the church. Do you think Mr. Armstrong, after how, what was he in the church, 60 years or something like that before he died? 60 years and something. Boy, he died in his 90s. He was probably close to perfect. Well, for those of you who know Mr. Armstrong, no, he wasn't, and he knew he wasn't. He knew he wasn't. That the only way he was going to be in the kingdom of God was because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover his sins. It's the only way he's going to make it. Chapter 4 here in verse 2. This man sitting in prison, writing these words of encouragement, and they allowed him visitors, and they would take these letters. They were allowed to take these letters that he wrote to others. I wonder if they read all those letters, like they do Ernst's letters in mail. You know, they check and make sure of what it is, you know, when he's going to he gets mail, they check it. And every letter that I get back from him, it is stamped on it. This is a letter from an inmate in prison in Monroe. It's right on the letter that I get for everybody to see. So Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant," or that is, being watchful, being alert in it, "with thanksgiving." Again, he says those words. He was an amazing man, Paul. And there are many themes in Paul's letters. You know, you can study Paul's letters and he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. You can study different themes in his writings. You can talk about the law, you know, one of the controversial themes, or grace. But one of the themes in Paul's epistles that is not controversial is that you find from the beginning to the end this thing of thankfulness, this attitude that Paul had. He was a deeply thankful man. Let's go back to the first epistle that he ever wrote, 1 Thessalonians. This was one of the early ones, about 55 AD. And you can track this theme. I read some to you from about 60 to 61 AD when Paul was imprisoned for a couple of years. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Look at these incredible, amazing verses. I still have not been able to do them, to obey them to the way I should. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, I read this amazing statement. It really hit me one time. And this was a biblical scholar. He said, you know what he said? He said, "The most difficult scriptures in the Bible are the easy ones to understand." He said, "Those are the hardest that I find to do." Let's read this one. See if you find it hard to do. 1 Thessalonians, verse 17 and 18. "Pray without ceasing." That means pray about everything. Never give up. And then verse 18. "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." Now, I haven't learned to do that yet, have you? When I'm mad or in a bad attitude or when I'm just plain whatever it is, go to God and give thanks. Still working on that one. Now, that's a difficult scripture. Not easy to do. I'd like to review, as we wrap up this message, because we try to close services around 1:30, as you know. I'd like to give you the three most important lessons that I feel that for me, and that I feel that we should learn from our trials, that I've learned. This is a way that I remember summarizing them. Okay, why am I going through this? Why is God allowing this? Why is this happening in my life? I've got three things that I try to keep in mind that I can hang it on. It always fits under one of these, our trials, our problems, our difficulties, our challenges. And here's the first one about trials and thankfulness. Trials teach us humility and compassion in dealing with others right now in this life. That's what trials teach us right now in this life. One of the things I always remember, trials can humble us and teach us compassion, which just means to suffer with others, doesn't it? There's been a lot of lack of humility in the Church of God in recent years. A lot of lack of humility, right? This group says, no, we're better than you. No, we're bigger than you. No, we're better than you. We've got the original truth. Well, we've got the original truth. But we're bigger and better than you are. I mean, you know, there's a real lack of humility, isn't there? And compassion, suffering with others. I'll never forget the longtime minister who had such good health. He never got sick. And he said when people came to him to be anointed, he said, you know, he changed because God finally let him have a real sickness. But he said, you know, until I got sick, I didn't have much compassion for people who got sick. I just thought, well, they're a bunch of sinners. That's why they get sick all the time. They're just sinning all the time. They just stop sinning, they wouldn't get sick all the time. Now, there may be a little truth to that, but there's also just a lot of inherited weaknesses and poison and everything we eat. And, you know, there are many causes of sickness. Sometimes the Bible shows the person did nothing wrong themselves. But God finally knocked him down. Let's look at what Paul said here about this. That trials teach us humility and compassion now in this life. It's very important that we don't have these puffed up attitudes that we're better than other people or that we haven't sinned as bad as that person with that sin. That my sins are not as bad as their sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10. I love these verses because they teach so many lessons. This incredible man who became an incredible man. It was a matter of him learning, growing. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. You know, God revealed many things to Paul, didn't he? And he wrote them down and we're reading them. But look at what God has given us, brethren. Look at the awesome knowledge and understanding of God's plan and purpose. It couldn't be any greater revelations given to anyone than what God has given to us. We even can look at Europe and we know what's arising in Europe. We can look at the Catholic Church and know what's happening and understanding that. We can look at the Middle East and we know what's developing and what's going. We don't know all the exact details, but we know overall it's all happening. We can look at what's happening to America's morals. It was just like one of the articles in World News and Prophecy stated, it was the summer of 2003 that America lost its moral mind. It's just all of a sudden Supreme Court's deciding sodomy's okay. So the other courts deciding any kind of marriage is okay. I mean, we're just going down the tubes, and it's going to be like the snowball as it goes downhill, faster and faster. We've been given tremendous knowledge and revelations and truth, and Paul had them. And he said, there was a thorn in the flesh given to me, that is by God, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Just, you know, go back and read the story of Job and see how God used Lucifer, Satan the devil, to buffet Job. God does work sometimes that way, doesn't he? And what was the whole purpose of it in Job's life and in Paul's life? Well, I hope you know the answer to that. God is working with you and me in the same way to teach us humility and compassion. He said, he answers it in the last part of verse 7, to buffet me, lest I be exalted, right? Lest I get prideful of this wonderful knowledge and truth and calling that God has given me. So he's allowed Satan, messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He probably prayed and fasted 3 times for healing from this affliction. The Bible doesn't say exactly what it is. There's speculations about it. Some say from the stonings that he endured. Others say maybe a physical ailment like an eye disease or something. But regardless, God's answer to him in verse 9 was, after he'd prayed and fasted, you know, and some people could say, there must not be a God. I've prayed and fasted 3 times, and God has not healed me. Where is God? But Paul got an answer from God, just like we could, through God's Spirit and through God's Word. And the answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I've called you. I've got a ministry for you. That's enough. I'm not going to heal you of all of this. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You have to remember that. My strength, Christ said, is made perfect in those who know they are weak. That we all want to be overcomers. We're growing. We'll take a look at that as we wrap this up. And Paul finally came to this attitude. He says, therefore, last part of verse 9, therefore most gladly I will boast in my infirmities. I will just look positively upon them. I will accept my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. See, Paul learned, he changed his attitude once God's answer was, look, I'm not going to heal you with this, Paul. Get on with the reason I've called you. So Paul said, okay, I'm going to be positive about my problems. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses for the sake of Jesus Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Just like on the Day of Atonement, the longer you fast, the weaker you get, the more you know you need God. All right, let's move on. I don't have time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, but chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, that is, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, is where it says, God comforts us through all of our trials that we may be able to comfort and help other people. That's one of the purposes. Then, always help me of my trials. That God is teaching you, Dennis Luker, because when I first went to Ambassador College, I'd come from a background of success, University of Delaware, football player, engineer, ROTC, Reserve Officers Training Corps. I had a pretty successful background, high grades in engineering, and I went to Ambassador College, and one of the constant evaluations I got, boy, you sure got a lot, you're cocky, you've got a lot of vanity. You know, I wasn't converted when I first went there. So God had to take the ego and vanity and out of me, but not destroy me. You know, in other words, get my confidence in Him instead of me. And then God had to teach me compassion, feeling for other people. And that's what He's doing to all of us now in this life. Let's go on to, that one's always helped me to remember that. And that if God's got another trial for me, I can certainly learn more humility and more compassion for other people. The second one is this, a lesson that's helped me, that trials are to test and strengthen our faith so that we learn to trust God regardless of the physical circumstances. You all know that. This is not a new truth, but it's an ongoing one and will be ongoing for the rest of our lives. That trials, God will allow different trials in our lives to test and hopefully strengthen our faith so that we learn and are learning to trust God regardless of the physical circumstances. Go back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what Paul wrote to this congregation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. There's that thanking God again, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love every one of you all, for all each of you, how does that word, on the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. This congregation was so outstanding in its faith and trust in God that Paul would use them as an example when he was going to all the other churches. We boast of you among all the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence or clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. So Paul was praising this congregation for their faith in all their trials, that they were trusting God even when they were being persecuted. A trial we have not yet really experienced that much, have we, brethren? We've experienced internal division, but we have not yet been tested, and you haven't been tested, maybe I haven't yet, strongly in this area, where somebody say, oh, you're one of those Judaizers who believes in keeping the Saturday as the Sabbath and those Jewish holy days. We're gonna throw you in prison. That's against the law. We're doing away with that. That's contrary to the true faith and the true religion. And where maybe the end result would be imprisonment, eventually, with the possibility of a death sentence if we don't repent of that. But what if it, brethren? Are you prepared? How would you face that realistically, really? It may happen if we live through these end time ages. So I certainly think about that. I want to be now, and I prayed for years, that God, give me the trials now in this life that I need to escape. Test and try me now so that I don't have to go through the horrible end time great tribulation where I have to prove to you I'm faithful through torture and death, or watching my wife or my children or grandchildren be killed before my eyes. Oh, it's now or it's later, right? We either learn now to grow in faith and trust God regardless of the physical circumstances with our lives, no matter what. It's either learn it now or later. So it's always helped me to, whatever we go through, okay, this is a trial that is going to test my faith in God. And I must trust Him regardless of the physical circumstances, because God is faithful. Let's go on to the last of the three points that I believe are biblical and can help us to understand the great overall purposes of our trials. The last one I have here is that trials develop within us the attitude and character of Jesus Christ Himself. That the trials that God has designed for our lives, since if we are called by God and our names are written in heaven, He knows us. The Bible tells us, as we heard sung today, and I will finish the good work, we'll finish the work that He's begun in us, that if God is the one who initiates our calling into the knowledge of the truth, brings us into His church, then, you know, you have to come to believe that if your end result is to be a ruler with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God, that God has planned out trials in your life. You might say, how in the world could God let that happen to His people? Well, I used to ask that question until I read what and understood what God allowed to His Son, Jesus Christ. Until you read and understand what God has allowed to many of His faithful people, right? God is going to do whatever it takes to develop within us the attitude and the character of Jesus Christ. At least we're making progress in that kind of an attitude and that kind of character that Jesus Christ had, so that we are qualified to rule with Him when He returns. Now, so it always helps me, you know, when the going gets tough, as I said a few weeks ago when I spoke about being Christian soldiers. I really like that scripture that says in Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And a good soldier is willing to die for his country. And his, we are members of God's country and kingdom. So I think without having to turn to the scriptures, I can give them to you. You probably know them anyway. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this attitude be in you which was in Christ Jesus." Let this attitude. So we're all, one of our goals is that we all are striving for is to have this attitude that Jesus had of sacrificing himself to be a servant of mankind and of others, humbling himself, stepping down from the high and mighty and awesome position he had, and humbling himself to become like us on this earth, a human being, and to show us the way and to die for us. Let this attitude be in you, complete self-sacrificing attitude. And trials also build character, don't they? Look at the trials Christ went through. And he had to steel his will. And he had to cry out to God, which he did. He cried out to God. He set his mind and his will. He did his part. And there are times sometimes, brethren, you just have to say, God, help me to be strong in this trial. Help me to set my will and do my part and set my character. And then let all hell break loose. Whatever is going to happen, let it happen. But don't let me be weak in character or afraid. The development of the character of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not easy to be a Christian. And God Almighty is going to allow trials to come our way. That it's going to require, just like Jesus, we're going to be down in our prayer room, maybe with tears and crying out with our whole heart and mind and being to God to give us the strength that we need to set our minds and our wills and develop the attitude and the character of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, we know that's our only hope of salvation, as Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. He said, this mystery of godliness is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it's always helped me just to remind myself, Denny, you know, God is trying to develop within you the attitude and the character of Jesus Christ so that you can qualify to rule with him. Eternal life is a gift, but rulership with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God is part of the reward that we qualify for. So trials and thankfulness. Without trials to help us learn and to help us grow spiritually, we could not be in God's kingdom. So let us work, brethren, at being more thankful and living these scriptures that we've reviewed today. No matter what your problem or your circumstances, thank God for what he's doing in your life.